29 years ago, I was in prison. It was only for 3 hours, but those 3 hours changed my life. They changed my perspective. They changed how I understood and what I understood about what God would do in answer to prayer. In 1994, a whole group of pastors from Winnipeg went down to Argentina to investigate the revival there. And we found a genuine revival, a genuine move of God in a most unusual place, Los Olmos Prison in Buenos Aires. Los Olmos Prison was the worst prison in Argentina. It had 3,000 of the worst murderers, drug dealers, thieves, rapists. It was a horrible place. And the fourth floor was called the elephant floor because they controlled the prison. It was the beginning of all the riots. It was a horrible gate of hell. But God had other plans. In the early 1980s, God spoke to a man called Juan Zaccarelli. Juan was a prison guard and a follower of Jesus. And God said to him, I want you to pray for my reviving of this prison. And so Juan found another prisoner who happened to be a convicted pastor. And they found 15 timid Christians in that prison of 3,000. And they gathered together and they began to pray. And they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. And then, you know, prayer's primary, but prayer isn't everything. Everything begins with prayer, but you've got to pray and obey. You've got to preach the gospel. So Zaccarelli went to the warden, and he said, Warden, we'd like to have a crusade. The warden said, oh, what? He said, a crusade. The warden said, you mean one of those Christian evangelical preachy things? He said, yes. The warden said, never, never over my dead body will you ever have a crusade in this prison. Juan Zaccarelli said, Warden, never say never with God. So they went back to prayer. And they prayed and they hounded the warden and they prayed and they hounded the warden. Finally, the warden gave in. He said, okay, they preached the gospel over the radio and 50 men got saved. Now there were 67 born again followers of Jesus in that prison. And guess what they did? They prayed. They prayed and they prayed and they prayed. They had another crusade. They preached the gospel over the radio. 100 more got saved. Now there's 167. Guess what they did? They prayed and they prayed and then they began to pray for 24 hours and then they began to fast and pray and then they began to take over whole cell blocks. And then there were so many of them, they prayed so fervently, they broke that demonic spirit on the fourth floor. And when we got there in 1994, we went to a church service in that prison called Christ, the Only Hope Church. And there were 900 prisoners who were born again followers of Jesus. 3 years later, the number had risen to 1,500. Half the prison was saved. The warden got saved. The guards got saved. And today, that church is 2,067% of the worst prison in Argentina has been transformed through prayer. When we pray, something always happens. Why do you say that with me? When we pray, something always happens. That's the title of my message today. In the last 2 weeks, John Mick and Chris Pugh-Hatch have shared excellent messages on prayer and excellent challenges for prayer. And we're going to have another one today. So let's read this passage in Acts chapter 4. Now, the backstory in this is Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray. They were on their way to a prayer meeting, and they passed by this guy who was over 40. He was crippled. He'd been lame his whole life since birth, and he asked for alms, and Peter says to him, silver and gold I don't have, But what I have, I'm going to give you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And he did. He was instantly healed. It was a profound miracle. The Bible says he went running and leaping and praising God into the temple. A huge crowd gathered. Peter preached the gospel. 2,000 more people got saved. And then the religious leaders arrested Peter and John and threatened them. And that's where we pick up our story. Verse 21. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. And when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God. I want to share five characteristics of a praying church from this passage. And the first one is, they believed in prayer. Verse 24 says, when they heard it, they raised their voices to God. The early church believed in prayer. They were committed to prayer. They were devoted to prayer, Acts 2 tells us. They turned to prayer, this passage tells us, when there was trouble. They resorted to prayer when they had a dispute. And when they were persecuted, they depended on prayer in Acts 12 when Peter went into prison. The first thing the early church did was pray. They didn't write letters. Thanks, John. They didn't write letters. They didn't complain. They didn't grumble. They didn't eat. They didn't lobby. The first thing they did was pray. And Jesus said this. He said, men ought always to pray and not give up. You know, the Bible constantly reminds us of the priority of prayer. Do you know the very first place prayer comes up in the Bible? You'll be surprised. Right at the beginning in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 4, verse 26. The very first mention of prayer. Cain's killed Abel. Adam and Eve and have Seth. And then this last verse, 26, says, and then people began to call on the name of the Lord. You and I were created to pray. Every human being has something within them that wants to call on the Creator. That's why every religion, every faith, every culture has some form of prayer. You were created to pray. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, you were created to pray. And Jesus lived a life of prayer. In Luke 3, the Bible says that Jesus went into the waters of baptism and he came out of the waters, and as he was praying, the Holy Spirit descended on him in the form of a dove, and the Father spoke out of heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Before Jesus had done any ministry, right at the beginning of his ministry, what's he doing? He's praying. And then Luke 5 says he went out into the wilderness to pray. Luke 6 says he went up a mountain to pray. Luke 9 says he went out alone to pray. Luke 11 says as he was praying, the disciples said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? Now, you know the disciples never asked Jesus to teach them anything other than to pray. They didn't ask Jesus to teach them to preach, heal, to deliver, because they saw the secret of Jesus' life was prayer, and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. In Luke 18, Jesus tells the parable, you always ought to pray and not quit. Don't give up. And in Luke 22, Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says he withdrew and knelt down to pray. And he invited Peter, James, and John to pray. And there's Jesus at the end of his life in Luke 23, hanging on a cross. What's he doing? He's praying. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Not only did Jesus live a life of prayer, but as Peter's been encouraging us week after week, he's called us to be a house of prayer. He went into the temple, turned everything upside down because there was no prayer happening. And then he said, my house shall be a house of prayer. And that means me. I'm a temple of God. I'm to be a house of prayer. And we together, the church, are to be a house of prayer. That's the first priority of the church. The early church believed in prayer. Now, the big question is, do you believe in prayer? And the true test of whether you believe in prayer is, do you pray? It isn't, oh yeah, I believe in prayer. Well, yeah, that Jesus said that in Matthew 21. I believe those scriptures. No, the true test, if we really believe in prayer, is do we pray? Is it our first resort or our last resort? That's why that's why the Bible tells us, Thessalonians, to pray at all times. Because we're meant to live prayer as a breath, as a way of life. One of my favorite illustrations about answers to prayers from a man called Richard Harvey. Richard Harvey was an Alliance pastor. He's gone to be with the Lord now. But when he was a college student, he went to a college. And at that college, every first-year student had to take the infamous Dr. Lee's chemistry course. And the reason Dr. Lee was infamous is because he was an atheist. And he subjected his first-year students to a series of lectures debunking prayer. And at the end, he would challenge them and say, if any of you believe in prayer, I'm going to hold a glass flask out at arm's length, and I'm going to invite you to pray that it won't break when it falls, and then I'm going to let it go. And nobody in all the years he'd given these lectures ever took him up on this challenge until Richard Harvey's year. Richard Harvey was a passionate young man, follower of Jesus. He believed in the power of prayer. And so when he heard about this, he felt the Lord say to him, I want you to take up this challenge. So he found another Christian and agreed together, like John taught last week. And they prayed together that God would do a miracle. Well, the final day of the debunking prayer lectures came, and Dr. Lee said, is there anybody here who still believes in the power of prayer? There was silence. Nobody wanted to breathe. And then Richard Harvey stood up, and everybody gasped. And Dr. Lee was shocked. He said, young man, you still believe in the power of prayer? He said, yes, sir, I do. He said, well, I can't believe it. This is the first time in all my years. Well, do you understand what's going to happen here? I'm going to hold out a glass flask at arm's length. I'm going to get you to pray it won't break when it hits the ground. And then I'm going to release it. It's going to smash on the cement. And you are going to look very foolish. Do you still want to do this? He said, yes, sir, I do. Well, Dr. Lee was beside himself. And he said very sarcastically, all right, students, let's reverently bow our heads as this young man prays. Richard Harvey prayed a simple prayer. He said, oh, Lord Jesus Christ, you are the God who hears and answers prayer. Would you keep this glass flask from breaking and glorify your name? Amen. Now, there were no open doors or windows in that auditorium. But when Dr. Lee released that glass flask, it arced in the air, came down, hit his shoe, and rolled onto the floor unbroken. All the students went crazy, and Dr. Lee went silent. And never again did he ever preach that series of lectures debunking prayer. Because when we pray, something always happens. Now, some of you haven't got that yet. So why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, when we pray, something always happens. The second characteristic of a praying church is they were corporate in their prayer. Verse 24 says, they raised their voices together to God. The early church was together. They were in one place in prayer. They didn't send everybody home to pray, although there's nothing wrong with that. That can be very helpful. They didn't send a prayer letter around, which is also very helpful, and I do that. They didn't pray on Zoom, which we love. It's an easy way to get started. They were all together in one place in prayer. That's called corporate prayer, calling on the name of Jesus together. There's something happens when we join together in prayer. Some of you will be familiar with the movie Dunkirk. Came out in 2017. It's the World War II story of the Allied armies that were trapped on the beaches of France. And it was an impossible situation and one of the most miraculous rescues in history. But they didn't tell the truth. The real story of Dunkirk goes like this. In May 1940, there were 500,000 Allied troops trapped on the beaches of northern France at Dunkirk. Hitler's armored divisions were only 15 miles away, and Hitler's air force was bombing and strafing the beaches and killing the Allied soldiers that were trapped there. On Sunday, May 26th, the Archbishop of Canterbury and King George VI called a national day of prayer. Ironically, it was the second last time they did this in Britain's history. Anyway, there were tens and tens and tens of thousands of people lined up to get into church buildings, and they prayed all over Britain that God would do a miracle and save these men. One day, within 24 hours of that day of national prayer, Hitler inexplicably commanded his armies to halt, to the dismay of his generals. And he stayed that way for 6 days while the English Channel was calm and had a fog over it, which was very unusual. And that allowed hundreds and hundreds of vessels to come over from England, and they saved 334,000 troops off those doomed beaches. The foreign secretary said it was a miracle, and it was a miracle in answer to prayer. Because when we pray... Okay, well, we're getting there. Number three. Third characteristic is they were united in prayer. Verse 24 says they raised their voice to God. The New American Standard and the New King James say in one accord. One accord. Now, that's different than just being together in the same place. One accord means they were with one mind. They were in unity. They were unanimously in agreement. And the unity was not just in prayer. It was a relational unity. This is why forgiveness is so important. This is why dealing with offense is so important. In the body, in our families, in marriages, in relationships. Because when we have that harmony, we have authority in prayer. Several years ago, one of our daughters, we have four daughters, one of our daughters went astray. Now, right away, you're going to start calculating, okay, well, which daughter is it? You know what? It doesn't matter which daughter it is. I have her permission to share this. Anyway, she went astray. And Mary and I didn't know what to do. She was too old. We couldn't really discipline or do anything like that. So all we had was prayer. And we fasted and prayed weekly for a year. And on November the 4th, 2011, Mary and I were driving to Saskatchewan on the number one. We were going to a church to minister. And the phone rang. And it was this daughter. Weeping, tears. She said, God has met me. I've turned back to Jesus. I've walked away from my old life. I burned the bridges. I want to follow Jesus now. And she has ever since. And Mary and I looked at each other. We were so shocked. It was another miracle. Because when we pray, something always happens. And the reason you're going to go, oh my goodness, would you stop being so monotonous with that? No, the reason that's important is because when you pray, something happens. The devil wants to convince us our prayers are useless. They don't make a difference. I'm telling you, they do make a difference. That's why God has called us to be a house of prayer. God commands the blessing where there's unity. It's important because God answers our prayers, as John said last week in Matthew 18, when we're in harmony with one another and with his will. In 1984, Los Angeles was hosting the Olympic Games. And there was great fear there would be some kind of terrorism happening like there was in 1972 where members of the Israeli wrestling team were murdered by extremists. And so the Youth with a Mission and hundreds of churches in the LA area, they all banded together and they began to pray for 24 hours a day throughout the 2 weeks of the Olympics. And their prayers focused on no violence, no terrorism. Well, at the end of those 2 weeks, something very unusual happened. Not only was there no terrorism, there were no murders in Los Angeles for those 2 weeks. And that was so unusual, the Los Angeles Police Department launched an investigation to find out why there were no murders in LA during those 2 weeks. But we know why, don't we? Because when we pray, always happens. The fourth characteristic is that this church was God-focused and God-centered in their prayers. Let's look at the rest of this scripture here from verse 24. When they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, listen how they begin their prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father, David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the nations rage? Why did the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. They're praying the word of God there. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand, to do whatever your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Grant to your servants to speak your word while you stretch out your hand to heal with signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. That's a God-focused, God-centered prayer. That's an effective prayer. Those disciples didn't start by saying, help, we're in trouble. Oh, there's so many of them, we're outnumbered, we're all going to be killed. They started with the sovereign God. There's nothing wrong with mentioning our problems. Nothing wrong with asking for help. Nothing wrong with saying something about our situation. But effective prayer stays focused on Jesus, on his victory, on God's sovereignty, on his supremacy, on his promises. That's why we begin praying with thanksgiving and praise, because it gets our eyes on him. You know, when we first moved to Winnipeg, we didn't have a church building. Mary and I were living on Elm Street, and so I used to go down our basement to pray. And I would be down the basement praying about this problem and that situation and that issue and this. And then I would come up out of the prayer time with the weight of the world on my shoulders. And one time I came up out of the basement after a prayer time and Mary met me in the hall. She looked at me, she said, what's wrong with you? I said, nothing. I've just been in my prayer time. She said, well, you better go back. I think you missed something. And I did miss something. I missed the power of praise and thanksgiving. That changes our whole perspective. And the last characteristic, look at here it is in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Something happened when they prayed. The building shook. They were all filled again, anew with the Holy Spirit. They spoke the word of God with boldness. They had an earthquake, empowerment, evangelism. Prayer doesn't just change us. It does when we pray. Prayer changes circumstance, situations, other people. It changes history. And that's why the enemy works so hard against it. Because okay, we're almost there. Let me end with this last favorite illustration of prayer. It's supposed to be a true story. Happened in the Midwest in the U.S. There was a church building in the U.S., in the Midwest, and there was a guy who wanted to build a bar right beside the church building, a drinking establishment, with all the stuff that goes with it, the carousing, the fight, you know, all that kind of stuff, loud stuff, etc. And the church was upset, understandably. They didn't want a bar beside their building. And so they appealed to this guy. They said, look, can you build your bar somewhere else? The guy said, no, I bought this piece of land. I'm going to build it here. So the church tried everything within the law to stop the guy from doing it. They went to City Hall. They wrote letters, the petitions, they picketed, they did everything. All to no avail. The guy built the bar right by the church building. And as a last resort, they decided to have a prayer meeting about it. At the prayer meeting, they prayed, God, would you somehow close down this bar or move it someplace else? We really don't want it here. And that was the end. Well, shortly after the prayer meeting, there was a thunderstorm. Lightning struck the bar and burned it to the ground. The church was shocked and delighted until the bar owner found out the church had had a prayer meeting and they'd prayed that God would shut down his bar. And he was so angry, he slapped a lawsuit on them. He said, they're responsible. They prayed. God heard their prayers. He answered. He burned my building down and they should pay for it. And the church was going, it was a thunderstorm. Anyway, he took them to court. The arguments went back and forth. The bar owner insisting they had prayed, God had heard, God had sent the fire. They're responsible. The church shrugging. Well, it was a thunderstorm. Finally, the judge dismissed the case with this summary statement. Wherever the guilt may lie, one thing is certain. The bar owner clearly believes in the power of prayer, whereas the church does not. But we do believe in the power of prayer, don't we? Because when we pray, always happen. Things are never the same after prayer. Even if you can't measure it, even if you can't see it, even if you can't feel it or hear it, God is working in answer to our prayers. Now, I have four applications to end with. The first one is the gospel. The most powerful prayer you will ever pray is the prayer of salvation. Saying yes to Jesus, inviting him to come in and be your savior and your functional Lord and forgiving you and cleansing you and filling you with his love and his joy and his peace and his grace. And Mark is going to get up right at the very end and he's going to invite anybody to pray to receive Jesus. What a great way to start 2024. Being a new creation in Christ and a new purpose, which is eternal. The second application is to invite you, as Peter and Val have already done, to the prayer meetings that are going on this week. And they're in your handout. They're at the bottom there. The third application, and I'm going to invite you to come to the front for this, is for those of you who want to grow in prayer. Some of you, you're already prayers. We're so grateful for you. I want you to come to the front. We want to lay hands on you and pray for you and ask the Lord to increase his anointing and power and authority in your life to pray. Some of you want to pray. You want to learn to pray, but you're not there. I want to invite you to come. Younger generation, I want to invite you to come. Some of you are called to prayer. We want to ignite that fire in the next generation. And we want to pray for you. And some of you, maybe you've lost the priority of prayer. Maybe you've been a prayer, but some of you've lost it in the busyness of life. We want to pray for you. We want the Lord, the Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of prayer, to do something profoundly powerful in all our lives, increasing our capacity and desire and authority in the area of prayer. You know, I believe we've got a prayer tower because God wants to raise us up in authority in prayer. We've gone up two floors. And I believe God wants to take us up two floors in authority in the heavenly realm where we can pray about issues all over this province, our nation, and all over the globe, that we can affect the world from this place. Because when we pray, something always, always happens.